But the Lord has seen fit to make it possible for the meeting to be held today, and we rejoice in the privilege of being here with you. Job chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." And then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the death dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, and the sinews of the stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He layeth under the shady trees, and the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow, and the willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares." I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. When you come to the 40th chapter of the book of Job, you find that the complexion of the book, if you will, seems to be changing considerably. In the earlier chapters of the book, there has been a tremendous amount of discussion between Job and those men who came to be his comforters and who were not able to give him a great deal of comfort. And Job has asserted himself in various expressions from time to time and made declarations of his own personal righteousness. He has declared that he would like to be able to come into the presence of God and talk to God face to face. Then he would reason with God and talk to God about his circumstances and just let God know how unjust things have been for him and how he would like to see circumstances to have improved from time to time. And so now at this time, Job is having the opportunity to talk with God. And Job finds that his facing God is somewhat different from what he had thought it was going to be like. And I'm afraid that there's going to be a great number of people in the day which is yet to come who are going to face God, and they're going to find that their face-to-face encounter with God is entirely different from what they had imagined. Many times people think God is like a man, just like us, and he is fraught with the difficulties of understanding, and he perhaps has a kindly spirit about him that allows him to overlook our shortcomings and things of this nature. and that he has a tendency to be sort of like one of the old, you know, the real a real buddy to us. And so men kind of have sometimes have this kind of an attitude toward God, that God and I will be able to communicate on a one-to-one basis, face-to-face, and on an equal level. But this is not what Job found out at all. And you'll notice in the opening verses here, the first two verses, God challenges Job, and he challenges him in a rather remarkable way, because he tells him, first of all, that his contentions against God are real complaints. And men sometimes, they feel that they have a right to complain against God. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Do you feel that you are prepared, God is saying to Job, do you feel that you are adequately prepared to give God instruction? For example, suppose you had the privilege today to say to God, well, now, you know, Lord, if I had made the earth, this is what I would have done. I would have changed the shape slightly. Or maybe I would have tilted the poles in such a way that maybe we wouldn't have winter and summer like we have. Or maybe not quite so far anyway. I mean, have you got it figured out how you could give God instructions on those things? How you could improve the earth? Where that you could have, instead of having spring following winter, that you could have spring following summer? And can you imagine such a thing, that we would plant our crops in the fall and let them harvest them in the winter, be out in the December picking apples off the tree and things of this nature, and getting things out of your garden? It'd be kind of hard to get it under the snow, wouldn't it? You see, man thinks that sometimes that he could improve on the things which God has done. And so God is saying now to Job, you feel that you can give me instruction? Well, what about you, Job? You think about you and your how would you like to have been born with three legs instead of two? Where would you put the third one? I mean, you think that when I designed your body, that I didn't do a good enough job? And Job begins to think, well, no, I don't think I'd like the idea of having three legs, or even four, or any of those things. I kind of like the idea of standing erect in the way in which I do, and having my head up here instead of sticking out on my arm. I think that's a pretty good idea, Lord. Well, so then the Lord is saying then, well, now, if you can't give me instruction about creating the earth and forming the earth, and you can't give me instruction on creating your body and your physical circumstances, how do you figure that you can give me instructions on your circumstances where I placed you? If I am able to create an earth or a universe, if you will, and put it in perfect order, where it is in perfect harmony with me and with my purposes, and I can give you a body that can perfectly fit into that situation, don't you consider that I can give you circumstances which are exactly fitted for you? So God is saying, you need to understand that the circumstances of our lives are appointments from God. And so God is challenging Job to, can you tell me, or can you in any way say to me that you can improve on the wisdom and the counsel of God? And he says it in a very assertive fashion there. At the end of verse 2, he says, let him answer it. I mean, if he can do it, talk to me. Tell me about it. And of course, I have never yet been to a doctor, or never heard of a doctor, that said I can create a hand better than the hands that God has created and make you a hand which will perform much better than that. Never heard a doctor even suggest that. And I have never heard of a doctor that can say, well, I can produce an eye that can see more effectively and that you can use a whole lot better than the eye that you have in your head. And if you could take these, I'll trade you even up. I don't know people that would make that kind of a deal if they've got a normal vision. And so God is saying, come on, talk to me about these things. We're talking about the wisdom of God, and Job is complaining, or at least he is being contentious about the circumstances, and God is he is bringing him to account in regards to these things. And notice, Job is a very wise man at this point. In verse 3, we see his response, and it says, Job answered Jehovah and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. And you know, this is exactly the way it is. When we come into the presence of God and begin to complain to God about our circumstances, and then whenever we come, well, when we're sitting and talking to other people, we can do like Job did when he was talking to his friends. He could do some complaining, but he's not now talking to his friends. He's now in the very presence of God. And when one gets into the presence of God and begins to understand God and the purposes of God and begin to understand ourselves as God sees us, we must do as Job would do. And others have done as well. You remember Peter would speak to the Lord and say, I'm a sinful man. When you realize his thoughts were so contrary to the thoughts of God and the thoughts and the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say, I'm a sinful man. You remember Isaiah could say, whenever he came into the presence of God, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord, and that was the train filling the temple. And the holiness of God was revealed to Isaiah. And Isaiah, you would remember, after in the preceding chapter, he had pronounced woes upon the nation of Israel, one after the other. Then he turns the searchlight upon his own heart and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me. And so, you remember as well, God was dealing with Jacob on one occasion. In Genesis chapter 32, you read how Jacob is there and this angel is wrestling with him and working with him and trying to bring him to a place where he can be a useful instrument in the hand of God. And you remember, after the breaking begins, the angel says to him, he says, what's your name? What's your name? Oh, he had to call his name Jacob. What do we say about ourselves when we stand in the presence of the Lord? You see, Job must say, I'm vile. He saw his sinfulness. He saw his wretchedness. He saw his wickedness. And this is something that is difficult many times, for the Lord to impress upon our hearts. I was never so understanding or conscious of my own wickedness during my unsaved days as I have been since I have come to know the Lord. I had no idea how wicked I was. Why, I was comparing myself to other sinners. And I thought I was as good as any and better than most. And you thought probably the same thing about yourself too. And it was not until I came to see what God thought about me. And whenever I came into the presence of God and began to understand something of the holiness of God, and whenever I began to read and see expressions like, the wages of sin is death. Sometime when you get to feeling pretty good about yourself, go back over to Deuteronomy and start reading through the law and see what the penalty was for various kinds of crimes or sins. Not necessarily crimes by today's standard, but sins. And how many things would a man be killed for? You can't hardly find anything that a man can be killed for today. Not that is, not legally. By a murderer, can be, a man can kill 17 people and maybe they'll send him to an insane asylum. It's hard to find things which people, where the law says, well, he must be killed and we're going to do it today. Oh no, we got all kinds of ways to avoid those kind of things. But you see, when you see the law over in the Pentateuch particularly, and you see the things for which a man can be killed, you see there the severity of sin. This is what that is brought before us. And we see in comparison that we see the wickedness of our own hearts. And then when we come into the presence of God, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the purity and the holiness of His person. And when we see how our hearts rebel against even the character of Christ, who would want to stand alongside of Him? Who could stand alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want to be on the platform with Him. I can stand next to Him. We know that we're not worthy to be there. And the more that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we know our unworthiness. And so here Job is seeing. He cries out, lo, I am vile. And you notice in verse 5, at near the end of the verse, verse 5, he says, once have I spoken, but I will not answer yet. But I will proceed no further. Twice. The idea there is he has spoken a great deal. Not necessarily just two, but a great deal seems to be the idea that he is emphasizing here, that he has spoken out against God more than once. And spoken about his circumstances, and he's tried to, in his own mind and heart, he would try to speak verbally in retaliation. But you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And we're told as well in Colossians chapter 4, that let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Always with grace. And I have to confess, and perhaps you would too, we would all have to, if we were honest, that sometimes our words, our speech, are not always gracious. Sometimes we can speak in a very ungracious fashion. But you see, it is the mind of the Spirit of God to cause us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and have our speech to be gracious, that we might speak in a gracious fashion rather than to be complaining as Job would complain about his circumstances. We're not going to, like I heard the story of the preacher on one occasion who was preaching, and he began to wax eloquent on this idea. And he said, he began with a series of circumstances. He says, you know, I complained about having no shoes until I met a man that had no feet. And then he said, I complained about having no gloves until I met a man that had no hands. He caught himself a little too late almost when he said, I complained about having no hat when I met a man that, well, he had to stop there. So we have to be careful, you know, sometimes, because we might complain a little too much. But the point is, you know, many times we see our circumstances, and sometimes we, like Job, may have a tendency to complain to the Lord. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, we're made to realize we are not exactly qualified to complain to God. So then again, you notice he continues. God then challenges Job on a series in various ways. First of all, in verse 7, he challenges him concerning his strength, you notice. It tells us in verse 6 that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he says, gird up thy loins now like a man. I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Talk to me now like a man. And so he tells him, you be strong and face the Lord and tell the Lord about your troubles. And tell the Lord how badly you've been mistreated. And then if he shows you his hands, what you going to say to that? And if he shows you his side like he did to Thomas, what are you going to say to that? There's a song that's kind of flashing in my mind, and I only know a word or two of it. But anyway, the songwriter picks it up, and he speaks about how that he complained to the Lord about how folks were treating him. And then the Lord begins to tell him, "When I wait, now you just a minute, you wait, and let me tell you how they treated me. And then if you want to tell me how they're treating you, then I'll listen, you know." And until we have been treated worse than the Lord has been treated here upon the earth, perhaps we shouldn't be too much guilty of complaining. Occasionally I've heard people to say to me, well, how's the world been treating you? Well, how do you expect the world to treat you? Well, I don't expect the world to treat me too good. I'm not looking for the world to treat me too well. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. I said, the Apostle Paul said that. Now, he wasn't expecting a whole lot from the world. A man that's crucified to the world, as far as he is concerned, the world is dead, and as far as the world is concerned, he is dead. So now, a man that's in that condition, you're not going to get a whole lot from the world. Don't expect a great deal from the world. And so if the world is not treating you too well, then remember what they did to the Lord. And so he says, you be strong and talk to me now. Let's talk about it. And you'll notice in verse 8, he talks about the judgment of God. He says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Why, he says, do you think that you're going to say that my judgment on the circumstances are wrong? Well, now show me where I'm wrong. Now, we may not understand what God is doing, and we don't always understand what God is doing in a particular circumstance. But we are never in a position to say, well, now God made a mistake. We're never in a position where we can say God was wrong in his judgment on this situation. And we've all been in difficult circumstances, perhaps. And we've had unpleasant situations through which we have passed. And there may have been times when we wondered, why did the Lord bring me through this particular path? And we may not always understand, but we can always remember, as the question is asked, shall not the God of the earth do right, or the judge of the earth do right? He doesn't make any mistakes. And the songwriter has said, we'll understand it better by and by. We don't always have all the answers today. Job didn't have all the answers, but right now he's getting a few, and he's seeing things on a different plane. And it makes the surface look a whole lot different. I remember going up in a little plane one time. I had flown a few times before then, but this is the first time that I'd ever flown in one of these little thing where you could hold about four or five people. Over at Southern Pines, we were out there one day. The guy says, hey, I'll pay you. Hey, go on, get up on that thing. And I didn't know whether I wanted to fly on that thing or not. One little propeller on the front of it. But anyway, we got up there and we circled around. The guy says, well, there's Southern Pines, and there's Pinehurst, and there's Aberdeen. And I looked through there. Okay, it's time to go down. And I started looking for the airport. And I couldn't find it. I had no idea where he was going to land. But I'm glad he knew. Now, I found the airport on the highway. I could see where the airport was down there. But from up there, I couldn't find an airport anywhere. Well, you see, things look different from that. You have a different perspective on things up there than you have down here on the earth. And that's the way it is when we come into the presence of God. We have an entirely different perspective on our lives and on our circumstances. And you notice as well in verse 9, he talks about the strength. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? What is your strength as compared with that of God's? I was thinking yesterday as the storm was moving in. We were out at Charlotte at the conference, and we went in for lunch, and it was raining, and we came out, and it was snowing, and had a couple of my brethren with me, and we stood around there for a while. I said, now, what do you think? You think we ought to head out of here? One of them said, yeah, I think we ought to. I said, that's a good idea. And so we headed out. And as I was driving along, I was thinking, I said, you know, man is at the mercy of God with a snowstorm. You cannot delay it. You cannot change the course. You cannot determine how much snow is going to fall. You cannot determine what the temperature is going to be when it hits. You cannot determine the results of it in any way whatsoever. The poor helplessness of man along the East Coast, and they're on their air telling us, oh, it's going to be the worst storm. Well, what are we going to do about it? We're going to vote today not to have a storm? No way. The storm's going to come, and we're going to have to adjust to it, and we're going to have to put up with it. And so, God says to Job, tell me about your power. Well, I was thinking yesterday, the whole nation can't change this. We talk about the power of God, and man talks about how the power that he has and all that he's capable of doing can't even stop a snowstorm, even here in March. And so you see, God is bringing this before, he's bringing these things before Job and making Job to see these things and making him think on these things about how his strength, how great is his strength. And notice in verse 10, he talks about the splendor. He talks about, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency and array thyself with glory and beauty. How are you going to do that? Can you compare? How, What kind of glory could you give yourself, and what kind of beauty would you give yourself, and how would you deck yourself today if you were going to deck yourself to be as glorious as God? Where would you start? What brand of shoes would you put on? What brand of coat or what color would you wear? We have no idea. We wouldn't even know where to begin. And so the thing is, he is here, God is leading Job to understand, look, you think that man is capable of glory and bringing glory to himself, and of course there is a tremendous amount of it on a worldly level. I've seen, you remember they had the wedding of Prince Charles on television, and people got to see all of this pageantry, and then we saw the funeral of President Kennedy, and we saw all the pageantry, there's a tremendous amount of it there. And I'm not sure that the Lord was in any of it. And if the glory of the Lord had appeared in either of those situations, it would have outshone it all. And God says, now Job, you try to compare yourself and you try to figure out some way to be compared with my glory, how are you going to deck yourself? And how are you going to dress yourself out? And then he goes on in verses 11 through 14. He's addressing proud hearts. He says to them, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. Can you bring down all the proud hearts and make all the people to no longer be proud? And look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Woke up all the proud men, and whenever you're finished with them, they go down cowering away from you like a scolded dog. Somebody said that the General Patton wouldn't even have a cat in his house. And so the reason he wouldn't have a cat in his house was because you cannot scold a cat and humiliate a cat. You can yell at a dog and scold a dog, and he'll sneak away and creep her over into the corner. You make him lay down in the corner. You can't do that to a cat. You can't do it. You can take a cat and hit him over the head, whip him against the wall, and throw him down on the floor, and he'll go out across with his tail way up in the air, just like he still owns the house. You can't humiliate a cat. So General Patton wouldn't have one in his house. That's what I read about him anyway. God says, now you try to do that to all the proud people of the world. Humiliate them. Bring them down. Nah, you can't do it. The proud of this world will bring you down. And so, then you notice, beginning about verse 15, he begins to talk about it's an expression of his power in a very interesting way. Behold, the behemoth. Now, I don't know what in the world a behemoth is. And I haven't found out anybody yet that knows. And when you read the description of this fellow in here, I don't think there's a scientist on the face of the earth has ever found his skeleton. But Job knew who he's talking about. And he talks about how big he is, how strong he is, and all that. My goodness, and not only this, he says he can drink up a whole river of water. I've never heard tell of an animal can do that, except here. But Job knew what God was talking about. And he says, now you look at this fellow, and you look at this creature, and he says, I can make him if I please. And I can make him that way if I please. And why he says, he's the creature of my hands. And everything else on the face of this earth is a creature of my hands too. And he says, what I want you to know is that I am sovereign in my universe, and I am sovereign in my world, and I am sovereign in your life as well. And I choose for you the pathway that I want for you. And if you want to be in my will, you bow to me. You bow to my authority. You bow to my word. You bow to my will for you. And this is a lesson that we need to learn. And when we learn that lesson, life becomes a lot more simple. It simplifies life a great deal. To simply learn to say, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself would say, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, there's a lot of things we might change if we could change about ourselves. We might change a lot of things differently about our circumstances. So many things, perhaps, that we have complained about from time to time. But whenever we do, as Job did here, come into the presence of the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. And if we are willing to bow, as Job does at the beginning, and see how sinful and wretched and wicked and how inadequate we are, then we are beginning to be in a position where we can bow to the authority of God and allow him to bless us and to make our lives fruitful for himself and for his glory. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father and our God, this evening for thy precious word. Help us to be appreciative of thee, of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, the portion that is ours through him, the position that you brought us into as thy people. Give us to rejoice in these things, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.